We're going to talk about the power of presence. You'll receive the power of the Holy Spirit. You will receive. And again, last week, somebody just came up for the baptism of the Holy Spirit and just began immediately to speak in tongues. It was awesome. Totally awesome. That gift is for you. It's for your edification. It's for you to be sensitive even more so to the Holy Spirit and every part of your life. And so you need to seek God on that. You need to seek God on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You really do. You need to be Pentecostal. Pentecostal, not Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada, not Assemblies of God, not any group. You need to be this Pentecostal church that Christ established on the face of the earth when he said, you wait up in the upper room and I'll pour out my spirit upon you. He said it in Joel. He said, I'll pour out my spirit on all the flesh. Man, that's what we have. So we're on this journey. And I'll tell you, to be honest with you, there's some amazing stuff that's happening. Don't you think? It's pretty weak coffee, Russ. I asked for water anyway. So I want to talk to you about the power of presence because this is Palm Sunday. This is the day that we celebrate Jesus riding in on a donkey. So if you find John chapter 12 with me, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had just raised from the dead. Here, a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Wouldn't that be awesome? You are dead, now you're not. Hey, guess who's coming to dinner? Lazarus, and he's got an appetite. He's been dead for a while. You really get hungry when you're dead. Can you imagine Lazarus sitting at that table when they should have been just probably spending time in grief and mourning because of the loss of a brother or sister? Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume, and she poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Very expensive perfume. Mary Magdalene, whom Jesus cast 7 demons out. Long hair, poured this. Can you imagine the whole room's full with this? And then there's this woman over Jesus' feet pouring this and then wiping it with her hair. Tears flowing out of her eyes. Because she was set free. You want to believe when somebody gets free from some demonic oppression, they are thankful. They rejoice. They're victorious. And they want to give thanks. And there's nothing that costs too much. There's nothing that they won't do in what would maybe be humiliation to someone else. They wouldn't care because what they're doing is showing their gratitude to the living God. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who we talked about in a little bit last week, but more about Barabbas, who was later to betray him, objected. There's always somebody. And this is what he objected to. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages, which is a fairly significant amount of money. But he didn't say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And he got ripped off because he didn't get that 1 year's wages come through his accounting system where it's so much for me and not enough for you. As a keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to whatever he put in it. And Jesus knew. What would you do if you knew that somebody was pilfering your money and you just kept them on? Jesus knew. Wasn't he a good steward of our money? No, it's not that. Jesus said, leave her alone. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. Come on, you guys. You don't think that there's some spiritual warfare going on here? And it's coming through the religious leaders? They wanted to plot to kill Jesus, but they wanted to kill Lazarus because of the powerful miracle that Jesus did in Lazarus' life. He raised them from the dead. They couldn't do that. And what was happening, and we'll see, it says, so the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. For on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and believing in him. Their church was shrinking because their church had no power. And Jesus Christ has given us the power through the Holy Spirit. If that same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, it'll give life to your mortal body. And they knew that, but they didn't know what to do with it because they didn't want to follow Jesus. They wanted to follow the religion of the day. The next day, the great crowd had come for the festival, heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. So he came from Bethany on his way to Jerusalem, and they took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it. As it was written in Zechariah 9:9, "Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming seated on a donkey's colt." At first, his disciples did not understand this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. Many people, because they had heard that he had performed this sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him." I hope and I pray that the whole world will continue to go after him. And we are part of that army, or that part of that vineyard, part of his body that gets the opportunity to draw people to go after him, to introduce people to Jesus. You don't have to make the deal. You don't have to sign the deal. You don't have to coerce them into it. All you have to do is tell them your story. Pray for them, and their lives will change. Now, the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Of course. That's what signs and wonders are for. That's what causes lots of people to just struggle, because it's a supernatural. It means it's above the natural. It's supernatural. And God is the supernatural being who gives us power to see supernatural things happen so that natural people will be drawn to him. So we see in the presence of God expressed this imagery as he rode in and made his entrance into Jerusalem. His seat upon a donkey's colt. It had a couple of significant implications. One is the king, and we'll talk about that in a minute. But the other one was peace. And then they took cloaks and branches and reeds and laid them and covered his pathway. And that speaks of triumph and victory. Interesting that same crowd, many of them, in a few short hours would say, "Crucify him. Crucify him." And the crowd then shouted, "Hosanna. Blessings and honor to the King of Israel. Hosanna, Hosanna to him who comes in the name of the Lord." They were looking for their king. So let's look at the peace. Seated upon a donkey's colt. It's symbolic of peace, of humility. Him riding in. He didn't come in big fanfare. He didn't come in the Bugatti convertible, sitting on the back, waving. "Oh, you lucky people. Here I am." The big sash that says whatever. He came riding in on a moped. He came riding in on just something that was very, very humbling, not something that took away from who he was, but brought him to a level where he could relate to everyone. It says, "Rejoice greatly, daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly, riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." In Zechariah 9, it continues on to say, "I will take away the chariots from the Ephraim, and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations, and the world will be full of his peace. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth." And it goes on in Zechariah, "As for you, because of the blood of the covenant with you, I free your prisoners from the waterless pit. Return to your fortresses, you prisoners of hope. Even now I announce that I will restore twice as much to you." Isaiah 61, very much a favorite chapter of mine. "I will restore your inheritance. I'll give you double inheritance. Instead of your shame, I'll give you twice the inheritance. Instead of your humility and your humility, and I can't even remember what the other piece is, but I'll give you double. I'll give you double. For he himself is our peace," it says in Ephesians 2, verse 4, "who has made two groups into one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside his flesh for the law and its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace. And one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to you who were near. For through him we are both have access to the Father by one Spirit." So peace is not a concept. Peace is not a program. Peace is a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. That's peace. The world says what we need now is we need love, love, love. We need peace, and we have lots of peace campaigns going on to bring peace to the Middle East. The only peace that is in this world is Jesus Christ. I remember when we were on Salt Spring Island, I was asked on the Day of Remembrance for Hiroshima. A whole bunch of different religions got together, and they asked me to come and pray. And they said, "We want you to pray about peace." So, I mean, it was all sorts of Eastern religions, and I was the only evangelical guy there. So I said to God, "What do I do?" And he said, "Well, you pray this. You pray that peace is not a concept, but it's a person." And so that was a very interesting environment to do that. And I did. I prayed a little longer than I should have, maybe, because I had them that audience. And I just prayed about Jesus Christ being the peace, not someone giving you peace, but he is the peace that has broken down every wall and brought us to a place where we can come into the throne room of God because of his peace. We can live in peace. And they never asked me to come and pray again. But I don't care, because I had a chance to tell them that peace is not a concept. Peace is not a program. Peace is not something that very wise men in this world can put together. Peace has to come from Christ, because peace is Christ. And in your lives, right now, if there's no peace, what you haven't done is what was even earlier said today, is you just need to give that up to him. You actually just need to let him become your peace. He is my peace who has broken down every wall. Jesus is your peace. If you're making a decision between husbands and wives about something major, if you cannot arrive, then both of you have peace. You do not want to make that decision. If you have no peace in your life about whatever's going on, you do not want to make that decision. And even in a relationship, if there's no peace, you know, there's that kind of, whoa, 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 whoa. You know, you meet somebody and it's kind of like, whoa, there's no peace there. It's kind of like, you just need to go, okay, God, what's going on here? Tell me why. Because he is discerning something for you. And you just need to have that peace. Whatever you do, wherever you go, whatever your life entails, let peace be your guide. Because Jesus then is allowed to be your guide. So the second point is triumph and victory. Jesus knew that in the next 24 hours, or the next, actually longer than that period, there would be some horrific things happen in his life. And it would bring him to death. But he knew that death was victory. Scripture says that he didn't think about himself and his stresses. He thought about ours. He thought about you right now. He thought about maybe what you're going through in your life, but also for some of you who don't know him, he thought about you way before you thought about him. And there's a victory in what he did on the cross for each one of us. It's not partial victory. It's not, I just hope it works. It is absolute. It is absolute. He is the healer. He is the strengthener. He is the deliverer. He is the supplier. He is everything that you ever have need of. He is the victor. And we are more than conquerors. You think about that? You're more than a conqueror. A conqueror is pretty good, don't you think? If you were to go in and take over a nation and you conquered that nation, that would be pretty good. But you're more than a conqueror. You are more than a conqueror because you belong to the one who conquers. And he fights the battle for you. These are not your fights, whatever you're going through. This is not your war. He is the Lord of lords. He is the one that is above all things, and every name will bow to him. Every knee will bow. Everything that is named is subject to his name. And through you and the power of the Holy Spirit, you can live that kind of a life. You are more than a conqueror. You are victorious. And when the enemy comes in and says, you'll never make it, you'll never do this, you'll never do that, you just need to say, you just need to remind him that I'm more than a conqueror. And you can just take your Bible out, open it up into the scriptures in Romans and say, it says right here, I'm more than a conqueror. You don't have to go, oh, I wonder if I remember that. Just, I don't know, put a big piece of paper in there. Just color it 7 different colors. Fold a page over. It doesn't matter. What you need to know is that you know that. You don't have to memorize it. It's great if you can, but don't feel that, because the enemy will come and say, well, what, you're some kind of a Christian, or you can't even remember your favorite verse. Don't let the enemy do that to you. You just flip it open and read it out loud to him and say, get away from me. And you notice I never said Jack, because because I got into trouble last time I did that. Zechariah 9:1 says this, rejoice, and I've already read part of this, greatly, daughter of Zion, shout, daughter of Jerusalem, see your king comes to you, righteous and victorious. You are not unrighteous. You are covered in the righteousness of Christ. He has covered you over with the robe of righteousness and the garments of salvation. You ever thought of that? That's how you dressed this morning. That's how you went to bed last night. You are dressed in the robes of righteousness. Robes of righteousness. That's why some denominations wear robes with different color tassels and different things like that. We don't wear them physically. We have them on us. We are covered with the garment of salvation. That's the uniform that we need to walk into the throne room of God, because we are saved, set apart, and delivered by the blood of the Lamb. And that's what all next weekend is about. And Jesus knew that full well, and he rode in on that donkey, humbled, but knowing there was victory ahead. Revelation 19 says this, and I love it. I saw heaven open, standing open, and there before me was a white horse, not a little donkey, whose riders call faithful and true. With justice he judges and wars and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns, and his name was written on him that no one else knows but he himself. Coming. It's coming on a horse, people. Coming on a white steed. Coming on a stallion. Coming on a horse that'll stand up like that and go into war. Not a horse that'll back off. Not a plow horse. Not a farm horse. But a king's horse. He's going to ride that king's horse strong. Napoleon did that. He rode on this white horse and they were just inseparable. Jesus is riding in on a white horse. He went from a donkey to the cross to coming back for his church on a white horse. And he's going to wage war. He is not weak. Humility isn't weak. Gentleness is not weak. He has strength under control. He's like an iron fist in a velvet glove. All right? You and I get the handshake of that beautiful, soft velvet glove. The enemy gets the fist of iron, knocked to the ground, destroyed, because he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and nothing that's created, nothing that exists in this world and the outer worlds can stand in his face and say that I can overcome you. They have been overcome. So again, it says here, he is the king. Zechariah 9:1, rejoice greatly, daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you. Oh man, they were excited about that because the Roman government and the Roman soldiers were so merciless and they're so dominant and they're so powerful, and everybody was looking for this king to come in. They didn't expect him to come riding on a donkey's colt. They didn't expect him to not start a big war. Even Peter, just before, when he was in the garden, before he was taken away to be crucified, just drew his sword, chopped off the ear of a guy. The last thing that Jesus did in utter power and victory was pick up the ear and put it on the guy's. You want to believe that guy heard stuff from then on. His hearing was clear. He heard that Jesus Christ was his substitute and died for his sins. And I believe we're going to see the two-eared servant, one healed ear. We're going to see him in glory, because that would change his life amazingly. Revelation 17 says this: they will wage war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will triumph over them because he is the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. The Lamb. Little Lamb. I don't know whether you ever picked up a little lamb. We had lots of little lambs. They're so cute. The only thing they can do is kick, or they don't really bite because they only got one set of teeth. They're just so beautiful and so, in a sense, harmless. All they do when they're threatened is they stamp their feet, which is really handy, you know. I mean, like, what's that going to do? Stamp, 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 stamp. Jesus was considered, and the metaphor was that he was the Lamb of God, because he had to be the last sacrifice, and we talked about that last week. And the Lamb will triumph over them because he is the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. And with him will be his called and chosen faithful ones. You're in his presence right now. Actually, you're in his presence this morning when you got up, when you burnt your toast, when you thought, like, everybody else is taking holidays, like, when you're doing whatever you do first thing in the morning, he's there. He was there last night. He's there before. He is there all the time. Just like he's here, you're in his presence. And in his presence, there's healing. In his presence, there's joy. In his presence, there's laughter. In his presence, there's security. In his presence, there's hope. In his presence, there's gentleness. In his presence, there's understanding. In his presence, there's forgiveness. In his presence are the things that you just shared with me that he is talking to you about. In his presence. You're always in his presence. Think about that. That's not to go, ooh, spooky, I don't maybe want to do some of the things I'm doing. Or he's not judging you in your presence. He's loving you in his presence. Just loving you. And you know, some of you just need to open up and let him do that. You fought with it. You struggle with it. You just need to open up and say, I'm going to let you love me. I'm going to let you bring peace into my life. I'm going to let you show me that there's victory and triumph. There's spiritual power because you're the King of Kings. Think about that. If you go to England or go to any of these other countries and you're actually ushered into the presence of the King or the Queen or whoever, there's a lot of pomp and circumstance. There's a lot of wonderful things that happen. And you feel kind of, I remember Billy Graham said that he had to excuse himself from a meeting with some other people because he had an appointment for tea. And he didn't tell anybody he had an appointment for tea with the Queen. Because I think Billy Graham's pretty accustomed to having tea with the King. We need to get so accustomed to having tea with the King that we don't get overwhelmed by all the pomp and circumstance this world has to offer. We just need to get overwhelmed with the presence of our King. Have the team come forward, and as we close this, I just want you to listen to these words. I don't have them up on the overhead. It was given to me this morning. It's a word from God, and it's so timely. It was actually written a while ago, but it's so very timely for this morning. It says, God has made us. Every fiber of our being was designed by Him. Like a cloth of fibers, when God pours His Spirit out over us like an oil, it soaks into the cloth of our being. It permeates every fiber. That oil does not just dry out. It remains present. Even when we separate ourselves and desert ourselves from Him in the fiery trials of a desert heat, it will dry out, but its mark always remains. We need not to separate and desert ourselves from Him. Just being in His presence will again allow Him to pour His Spirit over you and again permeate every fiber of your being. Did you hear that? Just being in His presence will allow Him to pour His Spirit over you and again permeate every fiber of your being to the point that it doesn't even leave a foothold for the enemy or the deceitful tricks of doubt and all that goes with that. So He's saying to us this morning, so return to His presence as often as you can, because He wants to continuously pour out everlasting love for you. When I was a paramedic, I seen people who had just crashed and burned because of stress. And so I wrote this paper called When the Fabric Tears, or Before the Fabric Tears. There's all fibers in fabric. It's all woven together, depending on how tight the weave or whatever the material. But with wear, it can get weak and can tear. With us, our fibers, God put together. He's actually made a tapestry of us. Some people use that as a metaphor. Beautiful tapestry. It doesn't look so good from one side. It looks like a bunch of knots. But the other side is a beautiful picture. I want you to respond this morning if your fabric needs moistening by the Holy Spirit. I don't know what your week's been like. But I just want you to respond to Him. I want you to stand, if you would, with me. Is your fabric of your being dry? Is it kind of bunched up? Is it kind of discarded? If it is, you need to come to the front and we'll pray for you and anoint you with oil that the Holy Spirit will start to saturate your fabric. And you'll become soft and subtle and subtle, and you can be moved around and shaped again. Breathe new life into your fabric. You'll be refreshed. He wants that for you. He wants that for you so that you can go forward as the victor and the conqueror, as the one who has peace, and the one who is in the King's presence all the time. So I want you to come, prayer team. I'd like you to come up here. We have some oil. We're just going to pray for you. So please don't respond to me. Respond to him. He is telling me, I believe this morning, through that message and through that beautiful word from God, beautiful word from God for us this morning. I received that about 15 minutes before I came to service. So I know that that's the way it's supposed to be. So I'm going to invite you because I think he wants you to hear this invitation.